Welcome to the Garmia Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at garmiabaptist.org.au.
The Bible reading this morning continues in Genesis, picking up the story in chapter 12, reading from verses 1 through to 9. The call of Abram. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev.
We are in the last week of our series in Genesis 1 to 11 by looking at Genesis 12, which, as I've told you over the last number of weeks, is really where the action of the story of the Bible really begins, with the call of Abram. In the stories that we've encountered, whether that be creation or the Garden of Eden or Noah and his ark or Cain and Abel or all those sorts of things, most of those stories kind of no longer are spoken about in the rest of the Old Testament. They don't get a lot of airplay moving forward, but Abram does. He is the first major human character that we encounter in Scripture. He's the first character that we end up hearing quite a bit about. We learn a lot about who he is and about his relationship and his response to the Lord, and therefore it's a great place for us to start. And I wanted to do a couple of things today because I wanted to kind of draw to a conclusion the prologue and kind of point to what we've been prepared for and how this story begins. But then I also want to draw your attention to how the story continues. Now, obviously, we're not going to go through the entirety of Scripture, but I want to outline a really important feature of the story that is to come that I think has some really important implications for us as those who are still following after God through Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles with you and you want to have a bit of a look in chapter 12, we'll have a bit of a look at this. The story of Abram actually begins a little bit earlier. In the end of chapter 11, we're given this very, very short but relatively detailed genealogy. It's a one-generation genealogy. Terah, who is Abraham's father, and then Abram. We're told about his brothers. We're told about the fact that one of his brothers died. We're told about the names of both Abram's wife and his brother's wife, about the son that was born to his brother, and the fact that he and Sarai could not have children. We're told that the family decided to move towards Canaan from the north in the land of Ur, towards Canaan, what we might now call Israel. And they were to move down there, and along the way they stopped. And the story then picks us up with Abram continuing that journey. The call of God begins something new. But again, let me remind you that, you know, where we've been in the prologue is a couple of different elements of the story. One, that God has these purposes in creation and a role for humanity within them, and humanity have continued to just kind of leave them behind. And every time there's been a judgment, there's been an alternate act of grace, whether that be the judgment that we have in relationship to the taking of the fruit, and the grace that came in terms of the ongoing fertility and the clothing, the protection from the tree of life, whether it's the example that we have of the judgment on Cain for the murder of his brother and the grace of the mark that God places on him and the promise to avenge him, the grace that we found in comparison to the judgment of the flood wrapped up in the grace of God's promise never to destroy. And the story we looked at last week, the Tower of Babel, brings with it a judgment of the confusion of languages, but there is no corresponding act of grace. And so we've been kind of waiting to see what God might do that would be gracious, and we find it here in the call of Abram. This is the gracious response of God to the problem that has been bubbling along through the prologue. And as you may have picked up in the call of Abram, the call of Abram to continue down to Canaan is only part of it. This is really all about the blessing of God. If you missed that theme, you weren't paying any attention, because blessing is mentioned 5 times in just a few verses. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is the theme. And we need to pay attention to where we've encountered blessing in the 11 chapters leading up to it, because the way in which blessing has been used shapes how it's used here. And there are, and this might not surprise you, there are 5 statements of blessing here in Genesis 12. There are 5 blessings that are found in Genesis 1 to 11. And those blessings are all wrapped around God's creation purposes for the world. The blessing on the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, that they might fill the earth according to God's plan. That humanity might be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the whole earth. That the seventh day might be blessed, indicating that creation is not just about work, but also includes rest built in. A reiteration in chapter 5 of the blessing that rests on humanity as God's image bearers, and the blessing that sits on Noah and his family, the kind of the reiteration of the blessings of God on creation, the new creation, to be fruitful and to multiply. There are also 5 curses in Genesis 1 to 11 that these 5 blessings seek to, shall we say, almost cancel out. The curse on the serpent, the curse on the ground, the curse that's on Cain, the reiteration of the curse on the ground in Noah's name, and then the curse that Noah cites on Ham, his son. These are all part of what leads to the significance of these 5 blessings. But in the ancient Near East, the blessing of the gods, or the blessing of God, was the most important thing to secure for the good life. Because all that was good came from God. Whether it was health, or prosperity, or assurance, or protection, or guidance, or wisdom, whatever it was that was deemed necessary for the good life came from the blessing of God. And the blessing of God throughout Scripture is also not just a nice thing, a nice word spoken over someone. It was actually transformative. It was formative in itself. The blessing of God brought about that which it spoke into being. If God blessed you, you were blessed. The statement itself brought about the condition. And more importantly, in light of the creation account, the blessing of God was given in order that God's creation purposes might be fulfilled. Someone who lived under the blessing of God was able to, in the words of one commentator, function at the optimal level. Under the blessing of God, you were able to actually live the way God had intended you to live, which relates again to God's purposes for creation. His purposes for creation were that the whole earth might be filled with his order, that his representatives, his image bearers, might fill every conceivable space and reflect his character everywhere they went. And that in the work that they did of forming and filling things, that they would do so in the generosity and the goodness of God himself. These are his purposes, and this is why he blesses Abram. I want you to notice that there is no preamble like what we have in Noah's story. Remember that? Noah was righteous and blameless. He walked faithfully with the Lord and had found favor in his eyes. Of course, that's the kind of guy that you would call, isn't it? Notice what we're told about Abram. Nothing. He was just Terah's son. And Terah was descended from Shem, and that's the line that God has determined to bless. For no particular reason, we're not given that reason either, the Lord just calls Abram and blesses him. I will make you into a great nation, he says. Now, if you go back to the genealogies in chapter 10, the line of Japheth led to a bunch of ites, like nations that ended it. That's what I mean by that. Ham was also the ancestor of a number of nations. But Shem's line ended with no nations. There are no ites until here. Abraham's descendants will become a great nation. Now, there's a problem because we've all been told that Sarai and Abraham are unable to have children, so that's going to be interesting. We'll cover that later. And then the Lord says, I will bless you. The Lord says to Abram, I am going to make sure that you have everything that you need in order to fulfill my purposes in your life. I will bless you. I will make your name great. A bit of a throwback to the Tower of Babel. Remember when the tower, the people stopped and they said, we're going to build a city and a tower in order that we might make a name for ourselves. You got to love humanity, don't you? We don't want to do what God wants us to do. We're going to define what success is on our own, and then we're going to chase it down on our own and hope it's enough. We will make a name for ourselves, a self-determination of what the good life is and how we're going to get there. God says, no, I'm going to make your name great. You will be a blessing. Abram will be the mediator of God's blessing to other people. Not only will Abraham be able to live according to God's purposes for his life, but people around him are going to be able to live out God's purposes because Abram's there. Abram will be a blessing to other people so that they can do what God has created them to do as well. Remarkable. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. We'll see this played out in the next story, and it's perhaps the part of God's promises that is played out most clearly in the rest of the story. Abram's descendants are not a great nation by the end of Genesis, although they are blessed. Genesis includes 88 references to blessing, more than any other book in the Old Testament. It is its theme. They're not a great nation. They don't possess the land, but they have been blessed. And then the last bit, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples on earth will be able to live out my creative purposes for them through your descendants. Do you see how this is something new in the story? This is God's plan. This is what he was trying to do at the beginning, which we have continued to kind of take the fruit and across boundaries and to leave behind his vocation and to violate the permission that he's given us. We've turned our backs on this, and God says, I have not turned my back on my purposes. They're going to happen, and here's how they're going to happen. It's a new creation story, isn't it? Lots of blessing at the creation, lots of blessing after the flood in the new creation. Here there's yet another example of a creation. Lots of blessing. We have a first couple again. They're older than Adam and Eve, not the people I would have chosen to be fruitful and multiply, but hey. And there is another place for them. Just as God created the garden and placed the man in it and brought the woman to him, the place where they would spread the order of God, now there is another place, the land of Canaan. The Lord brings Abram there and Sarai and says, your descendants will have this land. From this point, my kingdom will expand. This is the new plan of God. Ooh. And Abram provides us with a pretty good example. So Abram went, left his family, left his culture, left what was known, and went to the land that the Lord would reveal to him. He heads south. He comes to Shechem, a fairly important town in the area, kind of sat between a couple of hills. So there's a road through it for taxation purposes and whatnot. He stops there at the tree of Moreh. We're all familiar with that tree. No, we're not. The site of Moreh, he builds an altar to the Lord. That's great. He builds another altar when he goes farther south to Bethel and Ai, and then he begins to call on the name of the Lord. And these are things that we've heard in Genesis 1 to 11. Cain and Abel offered sacrifices. People began to call on the name of the Lord. But it is interesting to me that Abram is not yet described as being righteous or blameless or walking faithfully with the Lord, but he's doing some of the right things, is he not? A good example for us. But this is a brilliantly told story because almost immediately the promises of God come under threat. Have a look, if you have your Bibles with you, in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, which does not sound like blessing to me. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. This is not a dry summer. This is years of famine, and now he has left the land that God has brought him to and promised to give to his descendants because there has been a famine. Here are some good external threats to the promises of God. But here's another. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they'll kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Here we have another external threat, which if we know the rest of the story, we would expect from the Egyptians, because nothing good comes from the Egyptians, right? And Abraham decides to fib about it. Here we have the third threat, a famine, a pharaoh, and the third threat to the promises of God? Abram. Abram is a threat to the promises of God. Did you hear his rationale? I will be treated well for your sake. Where does he place his trust? In Sarah and not being her husband. And notice again, there's a little combination of sexually disordered relationships and violence. They will see that you are my wife and they will kill me because of you. Well, story goes on. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarah was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants and camels. If this was a moralistic tale, what's the moral of this story? Lying gets you ahead, seems to be the moral of this story. But this is not a moral tale. This is the story of God. Because what has Pharaoh done? Innocently, albeit, but what has Pharaoh done? He has cursed Abram. He's taken his wife. Albeit under a lie, but he's taken his wife. So what happens? Well, the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why'd you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, take your wife, take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Right. This happens again, did you know? Genesis chapter 20. He moves into a new territory. There's another king. He says to Sarah, listen, you're still really beautiful. He's going to try to nick you. Just say you're my sister. She does. The king sees that she's beautiful, takes her into his household. God meets him in a dream and says, you are as good as dead because the woman that you just took is married. And he's like, whoa. News to me. I'm innocent in this. And God's like, I know. That's why you haven't been able to touch her or do anything. Now, you're going to give her back and he's going to pray for you and then maybe I'll relent. Yes, sir. Same thing happens. He says to Abram, what'd you do? Why'd you do this to me? But never mind. Here's your wife. Here's a bunch of gifts. Oh, and here's 1,000 shekels of silver. Now, please just... What's the takeaway? What we have here, I think, is actually something that we've already seen in the prologue, but which continues all the way through the story of Israel. And that is that the greatest threat to God's plans and purposes in the world are actually his people, who are unwilling to trust in his promises, who are unwilling to live under his blessing, who are unwilling to turn to the Lord, but rather try to figure things out on their own with disastrous consequences. This is the lesson. And I want you to notice that God doesn't say anything to Abram. Did you notice that? The story doesn't end with Abram and Sarah and all the stuff they'd acquired, got to the border, and then God showed up and said, so, what have we learned? Isn't that curious? Here's the ultimate takeaway. Because so often we take that lesson that we are the greatest threat to God's promises and we run with it. Oh, we are sinners, are we not? In thought, word, and deed, we are sinners. We need help. All the different ways you can talk about sin, we've done them all. We've fallen short of where we should have been. We've transgressed what we should not have transgressed. We've acted rebelliously and wickedly. We've been fools. We've been ignorant. How do you want to talk about sin? We've done it. But if we stop there, we miss the very heart of the biblical narrative. Because this is not a story about Abram's failure. It is a story of God's deep commitment to his plans and purposes. His blessing is just going to roll over Abraham. To some degree, it does not matter what he does. Read the rest of the stories in Genesis. By the time you get to Jacob, you are second-guessing God's selection of this family. Jacob is a dropkick of a man. There is no other way to describe it. He is deceitful, scheming, just a dropkick. Guess what happens in his life? He is blessed everywhere he goes, in everything he does, for absolutely no reason at all, apart from God's commitment to his promises and to his creation purposes being fulfilled. This is the story of the Bible. It is not primarily a story to point out how sinful we are, although pay attention to that, it's important. This is primarily a story about God's commitment to ultimately see his purposes fulfilled. His purposes for creation and his purposes for you and for me. That's what this story is about. God calls Abram for no reason. he blesses him tremendously, saying, you are going to be the mediator of my blessing to the entire world. Abraham immediately finds it difficult to trust in God's promises and kind of goes off the rail, and God's promises roll over him. This story continues when Abraham's descendants do become a great and mighty nation. We find that the same thing takes place, that the Lord binds himself in a covenant with them. Right, he formalizes the relationship. I will be your God and provide you with all you need to fulfill my purposes. You will be my people and reflect my agenda in the world. And time and time and time and time again, his people fail to trust him, fail to obey him. And yet time and time again, God demonstrates his commitment to his purposes in the world by forgiving, by relenting, by continuing to bless. By the time we get to Jeremiah, who's a prophet quite late in Israel's history, the Lord makes this promise that he will establish a new covenant with my people. He said, it will not be like the first I made with them, where the tablets of the law were external to them. Instead, I will write my law on their hearts. Because what is the fundamental problem of humanity, of God's people? Is that we don't want to follow God's ways. But the whole purpose that the law was given was so that it becomes internalized. We all know the difference between being told to do something and wanting to do something. We are going to be made to want to do something. And when Jesus sat at the table with his disciples the night he was betrayed and took the cup, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." Forgiveness, yes. But also the promise of a new birth, the promise of the Holy Spirit to write the laws of God on our hearts in order that we might want to and that we might have the internal motivation to be faithful and to trust and to participate in what God is doing. This is the story of the Bible. It is God's story and ours. It's the story of God's deep commitment to his plans and purposes. And it is, of course, an invitation. Grace invites. Grace does not push. Grace invites. It's an invitation. God is so committed to what he's doing. Don't you want to get involved with that? He's not standing behind us saying, do better. Be better. He's saying, come on. I have creation purposes. I have things in mind for you. I have blessings to bestow. Come be a part of it. It's an invitation. And if you're wondering how to begin, can I suggest you follow what Abraham did? When the Lord invites you into something, go. Even if you don't know where you're going, or where this land might be, or what he may have in store for you, go. You feel the prompting in your heart about participating in something that sounds like something God would be interested in? Forgiving someone, serving someone, loving someone, showing mercy, being kind, having self-control, knock yourselves out. Even if you get it wrong, it can't be bad. Begin to call on the name of the Lord. This is as true for those of you who may have been following Jesus for a long time and those of you who are just thinking about it. Begin to call on the name of the Lord. Ask him what he's doing. Ask if you can help. Ask if he might give you the things you need to help him. And perhaps take some opportunity to worship. The building of an altar is that act of worship. And worship, as I've said before, is not just about singing or doing things. It's about the alignment of our lives to the values of God. That's a life of worship, of aligning our values and our priorities to the values and priorities of God and allowing our lives to be shaped by them. So, because we become like what we worship. And so worshiping the Lord allows us to begin to align ourselves more fully to who he is. That is not a bad start. Because as we learn much later in the story, Abram is indeed an example of faith. And he is our forefather, not necessarily genetically, but our forefather in faith, because he responded to the promises of God. And that is the invitation of Scripture. That's the big story. And that's where I want to leave you. Because the invitation of God didn't end in Genesis 12 or in Acts chapter 15 or whatever. It continues. So let us be those who respond to the invitation of God, reminding ourselves of how these stories tell us something really important about who we are and about what God is intending to do in the world. I'm going to invite the team up, and I want to invite you to join me as we pray together. So would you please do so? Heavenly Father, thank you for your deep and profound commitment to your plans and purposes. Thank you that despite all of our failures, all the various ways in which we have sought to undermine what you are doing, all the various ways we've sought to define for ourselves what we ought to be doing, all the ways that we have, well, sinned, that in the midst of all of that, your commitment has remained the same. That your order, that your way of living might extend everywhere in the world. That we might reflect your character everywhere we go. And that wherever we are sent, we might be pursuing your agenda, your ways. Thank you that your commitment has not wavered. And then even as we have, well, continued to fall away, even in our lack of trust, that your commitment to those purposes remains true. We thank you for the great promises you made to Abraham, how they were fulfilled in part through the people of Israel and ultimately in the person of Jesus, and how they have been given to us as the church. And I pray for each one of us that we might take Abraham's example as our own, that we might be those who respond to your invitation to say a kind word, to serve someone, to pray with someone, to be someone who forgives, to be someone who brings peace, who is self-controlled and kind, that we might be those who are on about your agenda wherever you might send us, even if we don't know exactly what the outcome will be. May we be those who live a life of worship, aligning our values and priorities to yours. And may we be those who call on your name for salvation and for guidance and for wisdom and for strength and for assurance and for blessing. And may we see you at work in our lives and the lives of those around us. We thank you for your word, for the powerful messages that it provides for us, and ask that we might continue to live ever more faithfully, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life, and pray that God blesses you today.